Morning, church family. Did you stay up late last night because of the fireworks? My dog kept me up because of the fireworks for a little while. It's kind of hard to sleep when a dog wants to crawl in inside the covers, you know, and literally wants to get inside your shirt. Some dogs are frightened. Wow. Thank you, worship team, for leading a beautiful time of worship. And those of you that are visiting us today know that, well, let me just let you know that our church here believes that worship is very, very important. It's fundamental to our survival as Christians and as this church community here. So we spend a lot of time in just worshiping. And part of that worship, of course, is the reading of God's Word. Thank you, Nick, for reading it so well to us this morning. If you have your Bibles or if you want to turn to your iPhones or your iPads or whatever you're using, it's cool. Just grab a Bible if you don't have one there right in front of you. And those of you sitting farther back, come on up. We're a small family here today, and so we're just happy that we can study God's Word. You know, the more I study this sermon that Paul preached here in the book of Hebrews, it's probably several sermons, it's probably not just one, the more I'm challenged as an individual. And the experience that Paul is drawing upon, if you haven't noticed, is obviously stories of individuals and families who lived in the old days, the Old Testament as we know it. These are people who lived real lives just like you and me. They lived in the same world with similar challenges, maybe even bigger challenges than we face. It's always easy for us to say, well, you know, we're the ones that have the challenges. I mean, just look at the world around us. It's terrible. It's bad. You know, the sky is falling and the world's going to end. And, you know, all the stuff, all the excuses that we make to say, well, we're the only ones. But in reality, folks, you need to just stop for a minute and just think about the time period that Abraham lived. I would imagine that Ur of the Chaldees probably was very similar to the way it is today. Warring tribes fighting over a piece of dry, sandy desert that has a little bit of water, a very small amount of water. People who are trying to conquer other groups of individuals and families. People calling upon their gods for safety, for security, for blessings. And in the midst of that, God reaches down. He looks down and he sees Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And he sees a man who he wants to show a different paradigm to. He wants this person to experience a paradigm that will bring joy and happiness and security and salvation, eternal life. And so he goes down and he talks to Abraham. And the conversation, of course, is recorded for us if you want to take some time this afternoon, look in Genesis. But Paul is reminding us of that great man of faith, Abraham. Abraham, of course, in even non-Christian environments, churches or other denominations, other religious movements, has always been looked at as someone of great faith. The Muslims see him as someone who is a man of great faith, the father of the Muslim or of the Arab tribes. Also, even the Buddhists accept him as somebody who was a great enlightened individual. And so it's no doubt and no question in the minds of those that Paul is talking to that Abraham has got to be the ultimate. You know, if we can learn something, it's got to be from Abraham. After all, this man had a faith that was just unbelievable, unquestioning, undoubting, and he just followed wherever God went without saying a thing, right? Not really. As I read the story in Genesis, and as I'm reminded by by Paul here in Hebrews, and also in Romans too. Paul talks about it quite extensively, the relationship that Abraham had with God. I don't see a man just blindly wandering around in the desert, a God-forsaken country, following some wild dream he had after he ate too much pizza or whatever. I see someone who, without a question of a doubt, believed in God and yet wrestled with God. You know, God wants us to wrestle with him, by the way. Okay? Sort of like a WWF type thing, you know, almost. Not physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And I can assure you, if you haven't yet in your Christian walk had a wrestling match with God, then you're due for one. Okay? It's time you have one. Because it's in those times of wrestling, those times of struggling, those times of asking questions. A lot of people say, well, faith is this thing that you never ask any questions and you just follow along like a little lamb, you know. No, that's not the way I see it. When I look in the Bible, I see that there's an active walk, there's a walking and a talking relationship between the individual and God. And I believe that that same God exists today and wants to talk to us and wants to wrestle with us. Whenever I think of wrestling, of course, it always reminds me of my two boys. When they were little, it was one-sided pretty much. And I told you before, you know, Rick was the older one. He was 4.5 years older. So he always won the battles. And I would remind him, I would have to step in and separate the two, because the little one is very strong-willed. And I would have to separate him, and I'd always tell Rick, I said, Rick, you know, Ryan may not always be smaller than you, okay? He may someday pass you up, and you may suffer the consequences of that, so be nice to him. Never seemed to make any headway in that discussion. But it wasn't until Ryan was probably a senior in high school, or no, he was a freshman in college, and Rick was already out of college, and Rick came down to visit, and so I got him in the dining room table, and I said, okay, now I want you guys to have an arm wrestling match here, and I want to see who's gonna win this, because I really wanted to see, and I was rooting for Ryan, don't tell Rick that, because I wanted my words of prophecy to come true, you see, you understand, I had an invested ego in that thing, you know. So they sat down and they got all pumped up, you know, that thing, you know, and beating their chest, and they got down there and they got their arms connected, and I'm right there making sure there's no cheating this time, you know. And I said, Mark, sit, go. And back and forth and back and forth. I'm going, wow, Ryan's really doing good here. You know, and slowly, slowly Rick was losing and he was yelling, ah, and he tried to bring it back up. Ultimately, Rick started laughing. Of course, now, that trick I had seen before when they were younger. So I called him and I said, now, you can't laugh and then say, well, I was just laughing and that's why I lost. So he did lose. And of course, it was, well, because Ryan made me laugh. Okay, so then I waited about another 2 years when Rick was down visiting and Ryan was older and he'd been down to the gym a lot. And I said, okay, now let's be serious here. No laughing, no excuses, do it. And sure enough, bam, Ryan won again. So I said, Rick, you better start going to the gym because Ryan's really going to beat you. This summer, I'm going to try it again. It's been a while, but I know that Ryan now is benching some heavy, heavy weights, and I can tell by the size of his muscles now and the definement in his muscles and the veins that stick out on his arm. That I think Rick's going to have to concede that his younger brother is stronger than him. You see, God wants to wrestle. The reason is, in wrestling with our faith in God, that is when we become stronger. That's when we become healthy, strong Christians. It's in the wrestling match. And the good news is that God always wins, and that's cool. I don't care. If God wins, hallelujah. Because that's ultimately what it's all about. It's about God getting the point across to us that He is a caring, loving, faithful, powerful, strong God. It's when we come with our alter egos, when we come with our fake power, and we say, well, you know, God, I want it my way, and this is the way I want it, and you know, give me what I need, and give me what I want, and God says, well, you don't get it. You don't understand what this wrestling match is about. It's not about you getting what you want. It's about me and my will in your life. And so, turning to 11, we take a look starting with Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8. We left off last week, just before that. We were talking about Noah, remember? All right. Now, the faith that Abraham had to have was a walking, talking, living faith. See, Noah's faith was faith to build, even though there was no water. Remember, we talked about that. You see, everybody's laughing at Noah and saying, this guy's building a boat in the middle of the desert. Where's the water? You see? And so Noah's faith was in that he was willing to actively build an ark, even though he had no idea what the water coming from the sky was all about. Hadn't seen any. It was a new thing. All right? But in Abraham, the faith that Abraham has is the faith to live day by day by day by year by decade. All right? His entire life was based on a working, walking relationship with God. That's a tough one. Okay? That's a tough one. All of you know that. Because ultimately that's what we as Christians are doing. Or should be doing. Right? In every aspect of our lives. So verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would after receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You ever been there with God? He asks you to do something and it just doesn't look even possible. It looks virtually impossible. In fact, it may even seem ridiculous. It's not even logical. Those of you that like logic or scientific or whatever. It's not logical, God. Yeah, I know. But don't you understand? It doesn't make any sense. Yeah, I know. With all the information that I have, and the education, the wealth that I have, and everything, God, it absolutely is ridiculous that you're asking me to do this. Yeah, I know. Well, if you know, then why are you making me do it? Because I know. What do you mean you know? Because I know what I know. Did you ever hate that with your mom? My mom was that way. I love my mom to death. She's 96 years old. I was with her Friday, or Thursday, I guess it was. And even at 96, she'll still say, do it because I said so. I hate that. I absolutely hate that. At 7 years old, it didn't make any sense. And 60 years old, it doesn't make any sense. It has no logic. Just do it because I said so. That has been my mom's and my eternal wrestling match. Because I like to have some logic to base my decision to do what she tells me to do. And so there was always this discussion. And sometimes when I was younger, it ended up with a ruler on my rear, which kind of prodded me to do what she told me to do. I think the same thing is true with God. There are some things that as human beings, as created beings, that we will never know about God. We will never understand about God. I hate that. I absolutely hate that. My first 8 years in ministry, all through college and through the seminary, was to find out all the little intricacies, all the little ins and outs, and all the formulas, the chiastic structures in the Bible, and all these things, and the languages, so that I could better understand what the Bible is saying, what God's trying to say. And I want to understand God. I want to probe His mind. I want to somehow take, you know, His will and all the things that He has done and will do. I want to put them under a microscope, and I want to analyze them, break them down, and diffuse them and come up with an understanding of how God works and how He functions. I think I gave it up. I mean, I used to go to all the spectrum, you know, meetings. I read all the magazines that were on the cutting edge, the discussions, all the hair splitting. And finally, after years of trying to analyze and dissect and break down everything to a formula that I can understand, I came to the realization that there are some things that I will never understand. Because I'm limited in my abilities to understand the things of God that are so grand and so great and so far beyond my limited intellectual ability that I simply have to say, God, there are some things that you're just going to have to keep and I'm just going to have to believe. And that doesn't ring well to someone who likes to be intellectual and likes to read and study and figure things out. That's why science and religion struggle so much. I think they're doing a little better now, but they've always struggled. Because science has a formula they have to follow. They have to research. They have to study. And if they don't come up with an answer, then it doesn't exist or it doesn't happen. You see? That's where faith steps in. That's where faith steps in and says, you don't have to see it to believe it. You don't have to touch it to know it's there. You have to believe that it exists. You have to believe that it's there. And so by faith, Abraham, not knowing where he was going, not knowing where the next place he would have a meal or water or a tent, a place to pitch his tent, he went anyways. He went anyways. He followed God's leading. And so we find here that Paul is reminding the Christians, this little community of Christians, about individuals, well-known individuals from the past, from the Old Testament, who just like them struggled with issues from day to day to day. And Abraham, of course, was the greatest of all. In Romans 10:17, the Apostle Paul reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And I ask you this morning, have you heard God's Word? Do you hear God speaking to you? Well, that's for the old people in the Old Testament and the apostles. And they, you know, God spoke to them in their dreams and visions. And we're a modern society today. We have all kinds of technology that we don't need to have the God speaking to us from a mountain. We don't need God giving us dreams and visions. Oh, really? So we finally reached the point where we are God. Is that the point? That we have, that our destiny is in our own hands? That we don't need God to shape our lives and to lead us along the way? I don't think so. By the way, this notion that the people in the Old Testament lived in mud huts and wore robes and rode on the back of donkeys, you know, and that kind of thing, don't buy that either. The people before the flood and after the flood were highly intelligent people. And I believe we're advanced technologically. In fact, there's one book that I could quote for you that says that the modern inventions of the people before the flood were actually hidden underneath the highest mountains so that we would not destroy ourselves before our time. And every so often, they go digging and they find things that they go, wait a minute, now this is the Bronze Age and here we're finding, you know, actual clocks that work. You know, we scratch our heads because we have it all figured out, don't we? You know, man crawled up out of the muddy swamp and became an ape and then eventually started walking and then he started making fire and then he made wheels and he was living in a cave and he came out of the cave and began to plant crops. Became a farmer and herd sheep. Is that really? I don't think so. I don't think God created, when he created Adam and Eve, created dummies. They were highly intelligent. Can you imagine what would have happened if Einstein had lived to be 800 and 900 years old? Oh, and by the way, Einstein, when he was a young kid, was actually considered to be mentally retarded. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. They actually put him in a special place where they put retarded children back then. Highly intelligent, way beyond anyone else. You see, if he'd lived to be 800-900 years old, like the people in the Old Testament, in the before and after the flood, can you imagine what that one mind could have come up with? Incredible. God does not create dummies. And likewise today, God does not have dummies that are wandering around scratching their head like apes. We are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. I want you to think about that for a minute. That includes intellect, not just the body form. It's our intellect too. And they say we use, what, 10% of it? Maybe not even that much? 10%. Imagine what would happen if you could tap into the other 90%. And some people do. We call them savants. We call them nuclear physicists. We have names for people that are smarter than the average. God's will is that we don't spend so much time splitting hairs about the theology and about the history and about all these other things and science. God's will is that first we establish a relationship with Him. Once we've established a relationship with Him, then the blessings that come from that relationship change the direction of our lives. So many people waste their lives away with stupid little things. They waste their money, they waste their talent, they waste their education, they waste their intellect, they waste their bodies. The world is just a place where there's so much waste going on. If we focused our relationship with God and allowed God's will to work in our life, can you imagine the transformation that would take place home by home, city by city, country by country, till the whole world is connected to God? Isn't that God's original plan? I think it was. I really believe it was. But the old devil, remember the saying I had, the old devil has us chasing dogs. Okay? The devil has us chasing all kinds of dogs in our lives. Wild dogs that are running around out there, you know, chasing through the bars and all the other things, you know. Wild dogs that are, you know, just, it's sad. And yet that is so true if you look around. But God wants us to focus. He wants to wrestle with us. He wants us to have a faith relationship that leads to a bountiful blessing, a bountiful blessed life. And so that's why, moving on, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, I have it typed out here. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? First, Paul says, it's faith that cometh through hearing, and hearing by the word. But then he goes on in Corinthians to say, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, I'll give you an example. If so often I'm out visiting people at the hospital, and I don't even remember which hospital it was, but I distinctly remember the experience. I think it might have been Sharp up here. But anyway, I went to visit one of our members, probably about a year or so ago. And you come up to this gate, and there's this little ticket that comes out of a machine. And there's this gate blocking your drive. And at that point, I just finished my little Porsche that got sideswiped, had an accident. And I just had it completely painted, getting it ready to sell. And it sits so low that the gate was just the right height to where it would just decapitate me in the car too. And I sat there and I thought, okay, why isn't it opening? I just pulled the ticket out, and it's not opening. What's the problem? I sat there for a little bit, and a car behind me went, meh. I thought, hey man, the gate's not opening. Leave me alone. And I moved a little bit forward again, and it still didn't open. I thought, man, you know, I don't want to ruin this paint job. You know, I can't just go barging through hoping that it'll open. And you see the dilemma here? I can camp here, get out of my car, pitch my tent right there in front of the gate, wait for that gate to open. But I have to have faith to keep moving forward. I could sit there and I could spend my whole life standing in front of that gate with cars backing up behind me. Eventually they send the cops. This guy's nuts. Get him out of here. It was in moving forward that I discovered that at a certain point there's an electric eye that the car passes that eye, the gate opens. And so by the time, you know, 5 or 6 cars were behind me, wondering, you know, is he asleep? Has he had a heart? What's wrong with this guy? I inched forward just enough to where the gate opened. And I went through. Now, do you get it? Abraham could have sat there in Ur of the Chaldees and said, okay, God, yeah, here, give me the ticket. I'll take the contract from you. I'll follow you. But you got to open the gate. Okay, anytime now, God. Open the gate. Hello? Open the gate. No, it was, what does the Bible say? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to follow God, he followed God, not knowing what, where he was going. He didn't know the end result. I had no assurance whatsoever that that gate was going to open. And that's what I was struggling with. Do I ruin my paint job or not? You know, do I take the chance that maybe this gate won't open or might come back down on my car? Because I have seen cars with dents from that. So it's not like it doesn't happen. It does happen, especially the train crossings. It's by moving forward and believing. Now, I've been to that hospital many times since, and it's like, and it opens, no problem. Now my faith is strong. But if it closed on me, my faith would be gone. And the next time, I would get out and probably, you know, check it out. Anytime now. Oh, okay, now it's opening. But you see, God doesn't mind the discussion. He doesn't mind the debate. He doesn't mind all of that if ultimately we have faith to move forward. Okay? And all of us have different personalities. One of us might say, well, okay, I need to test God, you know. And God says, test me. So I'll put the fleece out. You go through the Bible, you'll find a lot of people that tested God. I don't recommend that. But if you really feel you need to have that, go ahead and do it. You see, it's by moving forward in faith. It's by not even knowing the end result. It's that kind of faith that says, okay, God, I know you're in control, so now let's go. I'll hook up my trailer, I'll harness the horse, and let's go. And you move forward. It's not a stagnant faith. It's not a faith, I'll pitch my tent here and I'll stay here the rest of my life. It's I'll go. Hebrews 11:8, we just read it. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have, after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He was obeying God and relying on him. His task was to go, and God's task was to clear the path. A lot of us, you know, we say, okay, God, I'll take one little tiny step. Okay. Now what are you going to do? Oh, I'll take another one. Three is enough. Now you do something, God. No. God, the kind of faith that God wants from us is the kind of faith that says, okay, let's go. You see, there's a big difference in how you approach your relationship with God by faith. And the gate comes up. God opens doors. By the way, we have here in Point Loma, those of you that have been in the journey here at Point Loma as we've been rebuilding this congregation know that we've seen a lot of doors that the last moment would open. We would step through. We would talk about them. We would pray about it. We would, you know. And there have been times when God has provided before we even prayed. Isn't that right? You know? And it wasn't even in the plan. It wasn't in our plan to have a wall out there to hold the dirt up out there by the palm trees and to have grass out there. It was all dirt before, pretty much. There was a bank. It was ugly, dusty, and dirty. And yet, God provided that. Wasn't on our list here. Never was on our list here. That God, you know, God's asked us to revitalize. And yet, all of a sudden, within a couple of days, there was a wall. And we were able to beautify that area and make it more attractive and make it more representative of God's sanctuary and His property here. And we could go on all day talking about the way that God has answered prayers and the way that God has given blessings even before we asked for those blessings. But that's part of what God does, you see? That's part of what we don't understand. You see, we want a formula, God. If we do this and this and this, you're going to do this. Now, if you give me that formula and if you guarantee, then I'll go. But you see, that's not faith. That's not faith. That's no different than any of the contracts that we have in our daily life. Buying a car, buying a house, marriage certificate, all that stuff. You know, you got contracts. And contracts are always broken. That's what's amazing. God is always willing to bless us. He's always willing to fulfill His promises in us. We're the ones that break the contract. We're the ones that tear up the license. We're the ones that mess it all up. And yet God still always comes back and says, okay, so you fell down, you skinned your knees, you banged your head. Let's pick up where we left off. You see? That's what I see going on here in this whole discussion. In fact, if you look at Abraham especially, how many times did Abraham fall down and skin his knees and bang his head? I remember we studied him back when we were in Genesis. Many, many times. Probably more than we could count. We don't have all the story. We have part of the story, and part of the story is pretty big because, yeah, he stepped out of some norms, even social norms, and did some pretty naughty things. And God didn't say, okay, that's it, you blew it. I'll just leave you there in Egypt, you know. And I'll let the Egyptians take all your wealth and all your one wife and your servants. And you're through. I'm through with you, Abraham. No. Abraham knew he was wrong. He talked to God. They got back on the track and continued on. Did Abraham do that again? Well, probably, yeah. In fact, he did. Hagar is a result. Ishmael is a result of Abraham stumbling and falling again. By the way, we're still plagued by that. Unfortunately. Unfortunately. And I sure hope Abraham isn't having to look at that mess. I hope that's something he'll find out on the resurrection day. not sitting there watching his children fight it out and bomb each other and all that terrible things that's going on. Anyways, that's off the topic. So we have Abraham was motivated by a vision from God that was far beyond himself, far beyond the boundaries, far beyond the parameters, far beyond the county lines, far beyond the world that he understood there in Ur of the Chaldees. He could not comprehend what the future would hold, and yet it is by faith that he followed God. Mm-hmm. By the way, if you decide at some point in your Christian life to have a living faith relationship with God, don't be surprised if it brings about major change in your life. Really. I think that's often why we're happy with just an average Christian life, because it's too risky to go back, to go into the faith area, because it's scary. We might be asked to do something that logically we would not want to do. And yet God asked us to do it. So if you decide to have a faith relationship, by the way, there are millions of people in the Old Testament their names aren't even written in here that chose not to have a relationship with God. Their names are not found anywhere. But the ones that we do have, they were not perfect. They were imperfect human beings, just like you and I. But they chose to have faith in God. That made the difference. And I'm so glad that their stories are in the Bible, because we have examples of people who walked with God and God took them. So we find that faith is going to alter our lives. We have so many choices in life. Went to the grocery store yesterday looking for... Well, what happened was we had a can of tomato, what do they call it? They're not pureed, but they're cut up anyways in tomato sauce. And we were making spaghetti for my brother-in-law and his son. He's got a 16-year-old son that's 6 foot, I think he's 6 foot three, and he's not done growing. He's going to be big, big boy, and he eats like a horse. I'd forgotten how my boys were, but this guy can really eat. So we were making some spaghetti and some special food, and Carol likes to make it from scratch, but she says, come here and taste this stuff. And then, so I tasted it. Something's wrong. That sauce didn't taste right. So we decided the can had been in the cupboard probably too long. So I had to run down to the store and find that special brand of tomatoes. And I looked and I looked and I looked. And I had to make a choice. Go home without it and have to sleep in the garage with the dog, or make a decision to buy a different brand of tomatoes, peeled tomatoes, and hope that that was the right thing. And so I made that choice, and it worked out good in every sense. When you go to the supermarket, anytime you go to the supermarket, it's been estimated that you will make between, well, possibly you could make between 9,000 to 12,000 choices in the grocery store, depending on how big of a cart, you know, you're pushing. You're going to make a lot of choices. And those choices are very common, and we don't think much about them. I mean, just, for example, women, you women who like to have this beautiful rosy pink or red lips. Revlon has over 158 choices. Men, aren't you glad we don't have to think about that even? Man. And each one of those choices, you know, is not a simple choice. It's, does it look right on my skin? Am I a winter, spring, or fall? Right? Mm-hmm. That's old, isn't it? Because I see some pretty strange stuff out there now. But you need to know if it looks right on your skin. And is it going to be too flashy? Is it going to be not flashy enough? Is it going to be glossy? What is it going, and what color? Does it match my purse and my shoes? Does it match my car? Hey, I'm not kidding. Women are having their cars painted the same color as their fingernails. I was told that by a friend of my wife's, and it's true. She has a car that was painted the same color as her fingernails. Imagine that, guys. That's a bad color. I wouldn't want my car this color. But anyway, so there's so many choices that we have to make. We have no problem making those choices day after day. Okay? Crest has 36 sizes and flavors. Crest toothpaste, 36 sizes and flavors. 31 flavors, ice cream. I'll bet if I took a poll right now, and said, okay, when your wife or your significant other goes into 31 flavors, how long does it take your wife, your female spouse, to pick their ice cream, versus how long it takes the guy to pick his ice cream? I think most of it would be, well, my wife, she takes a while thinking about which one she wants. When I go to pick ice cream, I think before I get to 31 flavors, I know exactly what I want, and that's the one I get every time. And I'm boring. I do vary, though. I do vary. Once in a while. But I go because I like 31 flavors Rocky Road. That's what I like. Why would I want to try sherbet? Lemon lime sherbet. Why would I want to try licorice? Or any of those, I want Rocky Road. You see? But my wife, wow. Can I have a piece? Let me try that one. Let me try this. By the time she's done trying, it's like she's already had her ice cream for the day, you know? I'm not putting her down. That's great. I think that's great. Because by the time she picks her ice cream, mine is gone. And then I get a little bit of hers. So it works. It all works out great in the end. Choices, 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 all the choices we have to make, and yet we are very capable of making those choices. Why is it then that it's so hard for us to choose to have faith in God? Why is it so hard for us to sleep at night knowing that God is in control? That we don't have to worry about the fact that the bear of the north is coming to destroy us. Or we don't have to worry about the bombers, you know, bombing us. Or we don't have to worry about, you know, aliens taking over the planet. We don't have to worry about those things because we know by faith that our God is greater than anything. And He has a plan for our life. Okay? I believe that if Christians focused more on their walk and their relationship with God, and less on all the things that are happening around them and obsessing over these things, that we would be much happier as individuals and we would be able to sleep better probably at night. And that's including yours truly. All right? The problem is that we live in a society today, more so than ever before, a society that says people are victims of conditions. Victims of conditions. All right? And also of environment. All right? And so they're not responsible for their plight. They're not responsible for what's happening. But I find in the Bible, as I read here in Hebrews, that choices determine our condition. You see the difference? We're not victims of conditions. Our choices determine our condition. I had to think about that one for a long time. Yeah. I can look at places and things in my life where I made choices that I became a victim of a choice that I made. But as I thought about it, then I was thinking, well, you know, this is a condition I'm in and I can't help it. Well, you can help it through the grace of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. Great people of the Bible are ordinary people who made extraordinary decisions. You get that? People today that are people of faith, Christians that are Christians of faith, are people that are just simple and ordinary, and yet they have made extraordinary decisions in their life. And see, what's the problem is, and believe me, I'm someone who, I mean, I've run, you know, support groups and 12-step groups, and they're very good, and they're necessary. But one of the things we try to stress, though, in a 12-step group especially, is that you are not a victim. You have chosen a direction in your life that now you need to reverse and make different choices. You see? And until a person recognizes and accepts the fact that they made bad decisions in the past that's led them to the point that they are now, and realize that they are responsible, that their decisions will change their life in the future if they make the right decisions. It's not until you get them to that point and they say, yeah, you know what? I did blow it. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have made that decision. Once they take responsibility, then you can help them take responsibility of the future of their life. You see? But there are some people that are perfectly happy with just playing the victim role through their entire life. And people in 12-step groups, they know that. They identify them. They have names for them. You see? Abraham's choice of faith in God not only changed his life, but it also changed his family. You may have come from a dysfunctional background, an unhealthy background. Maybe you can identify what it was in your life or in your upbringing or the society you lived in or the culture you lived in that was not good. And it puts you on a track that maybe today you're not comfortable with. But let me assure you that even though it's very difficult and very hard for you to make that transition and to become healthier, it isn't necessarily just you that you're making a decision for. You're making a decision for the future. Your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and on and on and on. My great-grandfather made a decision coming from an alcoholic background. He made a decision for the Lord. He decided to follow the Lord. He decided to go through the doors that God opened for him. He became a missionary, he became a minister, became a missionary, became an administrator, came back here to the United States after being overseas for several decades. He became an editor of the writings and the books of Mrs. White. He set a trend, he set a pattern, a functional pattern in his family so that today I can stand here and say, no, I'm not perfect. I have my choices to make. But I choose to follow in the footsteps of my forefathers. And boy, I fought that for a long time. I did not want to be a minister. That was the last thing I was going to be. Last thing. But here I am, you know, 40 years later. But do you see, it's choices. Making good choices that will affect you and the future of your life and your family. Here's the bottom line. I'll put it very simply. I like slogans and I like bumper stickers. I don't see so many bumper stickers nowadays. In the 70s, man, people had them plastered all over their cars. I had them all over my car, too. Flowers, big, pretty flowers. People put them on their textbooks, you know, and stuff. I put mine on my car. Volkswagen Bug, 57 Bug. Flower power. But we had bumper stickers, and one of those bumper stickers said this. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. And that's really what God's saying here in Hebrews. He's saying, listen, here are people that didn't just talk the talk, they walked the walk. Okay? And here's another one I like. I'd write it down here. And this one has come from experience in my own life. It continues to be the experience of my life. And I pray it will be my experience through eternity. It has to be. When you have nothing left but God, you begin to learn that God is everything. Really. Mm-hmm. When you have nothing left but God, you begin to learn that God is everything in your life. Why don't we just challenge ourselves this morning to follow the examples, as imperfect as these individuals were, to follow the examples that they set in God's Word. The example of Abraham, Noah, the example of Abel, the example of all those who chose to follow God. They made the first choice, and that was to believe and to follow. And by faith, they walked with God. Father, we thank you that we are human beings created in your image, and we have the ultimate freedom to choose the direction of our lives and to choose to follow you. And sometimes that choice to follow you is a path that wavers and wanders. But Lord, give us the power, give us the will and the desire to always stay connected, to always stay in the wrestling match with you. Until that day when you take us all to that promised land that none of us have seen. But by faith we know it's there. And we'll join those saints from eternity. We'll join those saints who have gone before us, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Samson and Rahab and all the others. By faith, we'll enter into that land that we have not seen, and yet by faith we have believed. We ask in your name. Amen.